Well, I have a confession to make this morning, and the confession is this: I love salt. How many of you love salt? Okay, I do. I love salt. I put it on everything, and I'm unfortunately getting to the age where I need to start watching, you know, and paying attention to those type of things. But you know, I like it on my eggs, I like it on my steak, I like it on my chicken, I like salty snacks, chips, Pringles. I mean, they're just so salty, right? Pretzels, popcorn. I love salt. You know, there's a company that when they do interviews, when they're thinking about hiring somebody, and if you make it through the first two stages of the interview, the third stage, if you're a candidate that they might hire, is they take you out to lunch. And when the food comes, if you salt your food without tasting it, in their mind, the interview is over and you are disqualified because it shows that you are just set in your ways. I would fail that 90% of the time because I always do that. My wife will be like, there's enough salt on it. And it's like my first reaction is just, you know, to pour on salt. So I love salt, and Jesus does too. Salty Christians, that is. You see, that's what we see in our text here this morning. If you are in Matthew chapter 5, make your way to verse 13, and we read this: you are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let me have your attention. I want to ask you a question this morning. Why are you here? Oh, I'm not asking why you're at church this morning. I'm glad that you are here, but no, no, no. Why do you exist? Why are you here on planet Earth? Does your life feel like a weekly grind, where every day you're just kind of grinding it out, just hoping to make it to the next day and make it to the end of the week? Your goal is always, you know, I got to make it to the weekend where you can rest and you can't wait till Friday. I saw this a couple of weeks ago, a little sign that said, nothing ruins Friday like realizing it's only Tuesday. Have you ever experienced that? Like, oh man, I can't believe it's only Tuesday. But sometimes life can seem that way, where you're just grinding it out. I want to remind you this morning that we exist for a higher purpose. We exist for an eternal purpose. And that's really what Jesus addresses in our text here this morning. Now, last week we finished up this first section that we've been talking about called the Beatitudes. Next week, we're going to begin looking at the second section here in the Sermon on the Mount that we have entitled The Shocking Statements of Christ. And Jesus makes, in the latter part of chapter 5, some shocking statements. Some statements that really shocked the people in his day. When he starts saying things like, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. I mean, people were like, what is that all about? And those are some statements that confuse both believers and unbelievers in our world today. And so we're going to begin looking at that. But in between these two sections is this part here of Matthew chapter 5 that has been called the similitudes. And a similitude means a likeness. In fact, a simile is where the word comes from, is an expression of comparing one thing to another. And Jesus is going to tell us that in relationship to the world, that the men and women described in the Beatitudes is just like two specific things, salt and light. And both of these similes are packed with meaning and practical application. In Jesus' day, salt and light were two commodities that were greatly valued. Roman soldiers, in fact, were paid in salt. Part of their payment was salt rations. They called it the salarium, from which we get our English word salary. And salt rations were very, very valuable to them. And if they changed, they would revolt. In the same way, oil in lamps was also a precious commodity. And so Jesus is doing these, using these two things, salt and light, that were very valuable in first century culture, to explain to us the valuable, how valuable faithful Christians living for Jesus can be in our culture today. I also want you to note that this, the statement that he makes when he says, you are salt and you are light, it's emphatic, meaning that he's saying you alone are salt and light. Not the Buddhist, not the Muslim, not the Hindu, not the Mormon. No, only Christ followers. It's because of Jesus in us. He's saying you alone are the salt of the earth. It's also, I want you to notice that this is an indicative expression, not an imperative expression. You might be saying, hey, I came to church, not to English class. What is this all about? Well, this is very important that we understand this. You see, an imperative expression is would put it this way. Is Jesus saying that you need to become salt and light? But an indicative expression means you already are. It's important that we realize this. He's not saying this is what you need to become. He's saying this is what you are. So be that. Be what I have made you. Be what you are. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul puts it this way. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So live as children of the light. As Christians, we were in darkness. We were lost, but Jesus took us out of darkness and he put us in his light. He allowed his light to shine in us. He put his life into us so that we could be salt. And he's saying, embrace that. Be who you are. So with that in mind this morning, I want us to look at today five uses of salt in that first century culture. And we're going to use that to just kind of as a parallel to see how we as believers, we as followers of Jesus Christ, can be salt in our world today. So if you're taking notes, number one, salt was a preservative. Now the disciples, they understood when he said, you are the salt of the earth, and that idea of salt being a preservative, they understood it because many of the disciples were fishermen. And when they would haul in a catch of fish, a lot of the fish was sold immediately right there on the shore. But a great majority of it was packed up and sent up to Tiberias and to Jerusalem. Now, they didn't have coolers. They didn't have ice. They didn't have refrigeration. So they couldn't pack it, you know, and send it that way. So what they would do is they would put salt all over it. And that's how they preserved it. That salt kept the bacteria from growing. And they did the same thing as it related to, you know, meat, as they would kill game. And again, they didn't have refrigeration, so they would rub salt into the meat, and that would kill the bacteria and keep it fresh for a longer period of time. Well, you know, the world that we live in is decaying. You know, history is not an account of evolution, man climbing higher and higher, but it's really a sad tale of de-evolution with man falling lower and lower. And when things decay, they fall apart. I have this favorite sweatshirt. In fact, it was given to me over 20 years ago by Joey Baran when he was on staff at Calvary Vista, and we were both on staff together, and it was this really cool O'Neill sweatshirt made of this kind of terry cloth material, and it was so soft, and I just like to, you know, wear it. I would sleep in it sometimes, and it was just a great sweatshirt, but it's old, and so it has been falling apart. It's been getting holes. It's the material, like, is just wearing thin. And so one day, my favorite sweatshirt was just no more because my wife got rid of it. But that's what happens. Things fall apart when living creatures die. It no longer can support the cell structure, and so the body begins to decompose and it falls apart. Well, society around us is falling apart. We see marriages falling apart. We see families falling apart. We see law and order around us falling apart, and the basic institutions of our society are on the extinction list. But here's the thing. The fact that our world is decaying should not encourage us as believers to isolate and insulate ourselves. You see, our place is not standing on the sidelines and waiting for the great collapse. Unfortunately, that's the stance that some believers take. They want to isolate themselves and insulate themselves, and they're waiting for the end. They think in terms of survival. I'm just wanting to make it through unscathed. You know, I was a Christian in high school. And up until my senior year of high school, that's how I lived. I was going through high school thinking, you know, I just want to survive. I want to survive. I went to a public high school and it was like, I want to survive. I don't want to get sucked into the drug culture and I don't want to get sucked into the party scene. And so I was trying so hard to just survive. And I look at that now and I just have great regret because I realize I missed a huge opportunity to have an impact. But oftentimes, that's the attitude that we have. Jesus says, no, it's not about insulation and isolation. It's about infiltration. You are the salt of the earth. I want you to permeate culture. I want you to permeate society. And as we do that, we can have a preserving influence on those around us. Now, here's a key thought. In both of these pictures of salt and light, it's that of connection. Because light, according to what Jesus is saying here, is meant to be seen. He says, you don't light a lamp and put a bushel over it. No, you let it shine. Light is meant to be seen, and salt is meant to be tasted. It's meant to permeate what it's attached to. Think for a moment the contrast between Jonah and Jesus. You're familiar with Jonah, right? Jonah is that prophet that God came to and said, I want you to go to the Ninevites and tell them that they've got 40 days when judgment is coming. And Jonah is like, I don't want to do that. Because I know you. You're a forgiving God. And if they repent, you're going to forgive them. And I don't want you to forgive them. How'd you like to have a pastor like that, you know? Jonah. But Jonah, you guys know the story, you know, he gets the fish and he ends up there and he ends up preaching and then he goes and he sits on this hill and he's waiting and he's hoping that judgment is still going to come and when it doesn't, he is bummed out. Now contrast that with Jesus, who sat on a hill overlooking the city of Jerusalem and he wept because judgment was inevitable. And he wept for the city. His heart broke for the city. But he didn't just cry. He didn't just sit upon the hill overlooking it and weeping because the judgment was coming. But he came down off the hill and he went into the city and he did something about it. He went to save as many people as he could. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. That's the heart that he wants us to have. He wants us to follow his example, that we would weep for the lost, and that we would enter into our culture, that we would do what we can do to help those who are lost be found. You know, I love listening to young preachers. And there's a few guys that I have on my podcast list that I like to listen to, and one of them's Ben Corson. And, you know, you remember Ben was here not too long ago and he preached with us. And he has this thing that he always says, you know, he always throws this out in a lot of his messages. He said it when he was here, is that God wants us to be world shapers, game changers, and risk takers. Amen. You know, that's true. And you might think to yourself, oh, Rob, you know, I'm just one person and I can't do anything. And, you know, listen, think about Daniel in Babylon and Joseph in Egypt. I mean, these are two very pagan cultures. These are two very wicked cultures. And these are two guys, though, who acted as divine salt in these pagan cultures to make a huge impact. And you can make an impact in your sphere of influence. So first of all, salt was used as a preserving influence. Number two, salt purifies and cleanses. I mean, the best gargle for a sore throat is salt water. It's the best thing you do. Best, you know, thing that you can snort for sinus infection is salt water. It stings, but it works. It's really, really good. In that culture, when a baby was born, they would wipe the baby down with water and then they would sprinkle the baby with salt. Imagine an OBGYN with a salt shaker, you know, just, I mean, that's what they would do. Brand new babies, you see, need, you know, some brand new babies in Christ, they need someone salty around them. You know, last week at the Vista Way campus, we did something that don't do, you know, a whole lot, but just really felt led last week to give an altar call. And between the two services, we had over 30 people that came forward to give their life to the Lord or to recommit their life to the Lord. It was just amazing. But immediately afterwards, I shared with them, there's people here that want to sit with you and talk with you, and they want to share with you, and they want to be able to just, you know, hear your story and pour into your life, because we want to walk with you on your journey now of faith. And that's so important. We need that. Salt purifies and cleanses. And you know, the Church of Jesus Christ has had a purifying influence wherever it has gone. And you might think, you know, the community or the place where you live in is in a really, really bad state. You take the church out of it, and I tell you this, you wouldn't want to live there. You wouldn't want to live there at all. Number three, salt brought healing. This is why it was so valuable to the Roman soldier, because when they got wounded, they would take of that salt ration and they would rub it into their wound, because it brought healing upon them. I remember when I was growing up in high school and playing baseball, and a little bit even in college, you know, we always played, you guys that played baseball, you know this, it was all that red clay stuff that we played on. And that stuff was so rough to slide on. And I can't tell you how many times, you know, that I would be sliding in a game and my pants would rip and my side of my leg would get all scraped up. And one of the things I would do to just, you know, speed up the healing is I'd go to the beach and I would jump into the ocean, because it had a healing effect upon those wounds. Now, again, it also stings. And sometimes, you know, our influence in people's lives, it can sting. You know, people oftentimes, they don't like the truth. It can sting. But that stinging is necessary, and it's part of the healing effect. A fourth way that salt was used in that culture, the same way we use it today, to enhance the flavor of things. In fact, the Greeks called salt the charitas. We get our word charis from that, from the word grace, because it gave flavor to things. And that's what salt does. It seasons whatever it touches. And listen, we can add the incredible flavor of grace to the world around us through our speech, through our actions, through the way that we live our lives. In fact, Paul put it this way in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. He said, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are on the outside, redeeming the time. And let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." And the very way that we just approach people, show respect to people, it can be flavor enhancing. You know, the way that you speak to the waitress at the restaurant, the tip that you leave the waitress at the restaurant, and listen, I'm just going to say this. If you pray for your meal to show that you are a believer, you should leave a good tip, okay? Because if you don't, it's a bad witness. Any food servers in here? Can I get an amen? It's true. But the way that, you know, you think about these people, the waitress at the restaurant, the, you know, person in the checkout line at Costco or at the grocery store, I mean, they're getting, all day long, they have people that are being rude to them. And we can have this incredible just opportunity to show them grace, to have this flavor of salt and just speaking to them like they're a valuable human being by just, you know, expressing that we are thankful for what they're doing. You know, you can use social media to add flavor to your world. The things that you post on Facebook and the things that you, you know, maybe share with a picture on Instagram can be just such an amazing thing. Now, I see what some, you know, Christians post on Facebook and Instagram, and it just saddens me, because it's like they're always uptight. They're always upset about something. You know, Sarah Krippner, who was singing up here today, she does something I just love on Instagram all the time, is she posts these amazing pictures that she takes of these beautiful scenery type of things, and she adds a scripture or some just thought-provoking thing to it, and that's a great way of just adding flavor and enhancing society around us. Is the setting that you come into, is it brightened by your presence? President Woodrow Wilson, this is when after he was president, shared this story about something that happened to him one day when he was in a barber shop. He's getting his hair cut. And he said, this man came into the barber shop and sat down in the chair next to me. He came in quietly. But as he began to speak to the man who was cutting his hair, he was genuinely interested. He showed a genuine interest in this man and just asking about his well-being and asking about his life. And Woodrow Wilson said, before long, he goes, I realized I was in an evangelistic service. Because the man who was sitting in that chair next to me was D.L. Moody. Now, D.L. Moody was the Billy Graham of that day. And then Woodrow Wilson said this, and this is powerful. He says, I purposely lingered in the room after D.L. Moody had left and noted the singular effect that his visit had brought upon the barber shop. And people were talking about this man, even though they didn't know his name or really who he was, but they knew that something had elevated their thoughts. And I felt that as I left that place, that it was like I had left a place of worship. Wow. Wouldn't it be awesome to have that kind of an effect? Lord, help us to leave that kind of impact upon the places that we enter. But I'll tell you this, it only happens when we get our eyes off of ourselves, when we become others-centered and people-oriented, seeking the personal well-being of others. You know, Jesus was that way. Have you ever thought about this? Jesus was called the friend of sinners. That was one of the titles they gave him. He's the friend of sinners. And it wasn't just because he healed people. It was because he had a way of just expressing a genuine interest. I mean, they could tell that he genuinely cared about them. And so they enjoyed being around him. He added flavor to his world. Sadly, though, that's not always the case with those of us who claim to follow Christ, is it? Because oftentimes when we come across as holier than thou, or you know, we talk in ways that are just so unrelatable. When I was in college, I had an experience that profoundly changed my approach with unbelievers. It happened when I was working at the Sheraton Hotel in Newport Beach. And I was doing room service, and there was this other guy on the room service team that I was working with. His name was Blake, and Blake wasn't a Christian. And Blake was this young man that I was really, really just hoping that, you know, it seemed like we were hitting it off, and we were both athletic, and we found out we both played tennis, and so we had been talking about, hey, let's get together and play tennis, and I was really hoping that I was going to get this opportunity to be able to share Christ with him. And but we hadn't had that opportunity to play tennis yet. And so one day, I was riding my bike down at the beach there in Newport, right on the sidewalk in front of the sand. And I rode by this house, and there was a big commotion going on, big party. And right when I rode by, I heard somebody yelling my name, Rob, Rob. And I turn around, and it's Blake. And he's standing in the front yard of this house right there on the beach. And all these people behind him just partying it up. And he's calling me over, and I come riding up, and he says, you know, hey, he goes, man, me and my buddies, we've rented this place for a week, and you know, come have a beer. And the first thing that came out of my mouth, because see, remember, in high school, I was always thinking survival. I was thinking, I gotta survive. I don't want to get... So the first thing that came out of my mouth was this. Blake, I'm a Christian and I don't drink. The smile left his face. He turned around, walked away, and he never spoke to me again after that. Because here's what he heard. You're a heathen and I'm better than you. That's what my words, that's how it was translated to him. And suddenly there was no, you know, opportunity. So a few weeks later, another guy, Kenny, that I worked with, says to me, he says, hey, the Lakers are on tonight. It's, you know, playoffs. And, you know, how about we're getting off at the same time? Let's go over this place. And it was kind of like a Chili's kind of place. Let's go over this place and, you know, get a beer and watch the game. I said, okay. So we got off work and we headed over there and we sat down and the waitress came up and I said, I'll have an iced tea. And he goes, you're not having a beer? And I said, no. And he goes, I'll have an iced tea too. And then he asked me, he goes, how come you're not having a beer? And I said, well, you know, to be honest with you, my dad was an alcoholic. And I saw what alcohol did, you know, to his life and how it affected our family. And on top of that, you know, I'm a Christian. And I've just found I don't need really any outside stimulants in my life. And so for that reason, that's why I don't drink. Kenny was like, wow. Started asking me more questions. Kenny got saved and started going to church with me. See, that's the difference. Jesus wants us to have that type of enhancing the flavor of things. A fifth way that salt was used in that culture was that salt creates thirst. It creates thirst. Years ago, back in the 1940s, a pastor by the name of William H. Houghton pastored the Calvary Baptist Church in New York City. And then later, he was the president of Moody until he died in 1946. And a man in the city, when he became the pastor, actually did this. And I hope no one would do this today. But he hired a private investigator. He says, I want you to follow this pastor around, because I want to see if his life matches his message. And after several weeks of this private investigator following this pastor around, he came back and reported his life matches, you know, his preaching. And the man who hired the private investigator became a Christian. Now I ask you this question. What would happen if someone followed you or me around for weeks? What would be the impact? Would they want to become a Christ follower by examining your life? Here's another question. If you were suddenly called to move out of state and left your place of work and left the place where you live, would you be missed? Would people even know that you were gone? Do people around you, where you work and live, do they even know who you are? Because you've even tried to, you know, engage your culture. Now, I'm not asking this to make any of us feel bad or to condemn any of us. I'm just asking the question for us to consider, are you making an impact? Would you be missed at all? You see, we need to embrace that we are here to make an eternal impact. That's why we're here on planet Earth. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. That's who you are. And you need to rub shoulders and permeate the lives of people around you so that they can taste your salt. You know, what's interesting is we can make an impact sometimes when we don't even realize that we are. There was a missionary family that was living in Kenya, and they were reaching out to a certain people group there. They served faithfully there for 15 years, but saw no one come to Christ. And when they were leaving, they were, you know, kind of discouraged. But here's what happened after they left. The ladies that would come over and would help clean their house showed up one day. And on the very same day, the gardener who came and took over the ground or took care of the grounds showed up. And the milkman, they all converged on this particular house on the exact same day. And as they showed up, they began to talk with one another about this couple, this family, and how they had impacted their lives and the things that they had shared with them and taught them. And they all began to cry because they just greatly missed them. And they all ended up giving their lives to Christ. True story. And so a church was actually born, not so much by their sharing, but by the life that they lived. Here's my point. If we are living our lives rightly, engaging our world, permeating the lives around us, our lives should make them thirsty. But what if salt loses its flavor? Jesus asked that question here in our text, and he answers it. He says, it's good for nothing to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Now, all of you scientists and chemists in the room right away are thinking to yourselves, wait a minute, salt is sodium chloride. It's a stable element, and it can't lose its saltiness. Let me put your mind at ease. Those listening to Jesus knew exactly what he was talking about. You see, in that culture, there was salt that was taken from the salt veins. It was mined from the salt veins, and it was very pure, and it couldn't lose its flavor. But there was other salt that was taken from the Dead Sea, and that salt could be used for some things, but it had bitumen in it. It had other chemicals mixed into it. And so if that salt was left out in the rain, if the rain washed over it, the salt element was actually washed out of it. So you wouldn't want to rub that into your wound. You wouldn't want to put that on your steak, and you definitely wouldn't want to put it on your baby. But they didn't want it to go to waste. So this is what they did. They hauled that salt up to the Temple Mount. And there at the Temple Mount, it was divided into three sections. There was the court of Israel, and that's where the men of Israel would go and worship. And then there was the court of the Gentiles, where the Gentiles would go and they would worship. But then there was this other place that was called the court of the women. And there in the court of the women, there were four large rooms. One of the rooms was used for firewood for the altars and the sacrifices. There was another room that was for men who were taking a vow. Remember when Paul was taking a vow and he shaved his head and he went, you know, there to the temple, and there's one particular room where those guys would, you know, hang out as they were taking their vow. And then there was another room that was for questions and debating with the religious leaders. That's where Jesus probably was when he was 12 years old and, you know, his parents lost him there in Jerusalem, and they came back and they found him reasoning with the religious leaders. He was probably there in the court of the women in one of those rooms. And then there was one last room that was used where they would keep salt from the Dead Sea. And in the cold months when the ground would freeze, they would throw this salt on the temple courts, and it would provide traction. So it was trodden under feet, the feet of men. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And they recognized, they knew, okay, that's what he's talking about. The application is this: we can lose our saltiness when the world, when the things of the world are just allowed to wash over us. When we're acting more like the world than we're acting like Christ. But I want you to note this. Jesus is not saying when that happens, when you lose your saltiness, that you have lost your salvation. But what he is saying is you lose your impact. You lose your ability to be that preserving, that flavor enhancing, that thirst creating, that healing element in those who are around you. Again, I experienced this when I was in high school playing baseball. Everybody on my team my senior year, they knew I was a Christian. They voted me team captain. And I tried to share with a lot of the guys on my team, and I did stand up for my faith. But there's this one guy, Luis Sanchez. I still can picture him to this day. And he was so antagonistic. I mean, he always was giving me a bad time about, you know, just everything. He would tease me about being a Christian. And I thought to myself, you know, I'm just never going to get through to this guy. Well, one day, we're playing a game. And I hit a ball between third base and shortstop. It's in the hole. And I'm digging down first base as fast as I can to beat it out. And the shortstop made a good play. And he threw me out. It's one of those bang, bang plays at first base. And the umpire called me out. And I did what we see the guys on TV do. I just went ballistic. I started yelling at the umpire. I threw my helmet down and he threw me out of the game. The next day, Luis comes up to me. He says, "Man, I couldn't believe it yesterday when you did that. It's like just so surprising. That was so like unlike you, and it made me want to cry." Oh, I was so bummed because I realized that I had lost an opportunity there. That's what happens when you blow your witness. You lose that impact, and it's hard to get it back. Listen, church, truth be told, more people will read our lives than will ever read a Bible. Now, does that scare you or excite you? It really should excite us. Because it's God saying to us, look, I'm giving you this amazing privilege to be an expression of who I am to the world around you. He doesn't want this to be a weight on us, a burden for us, but a privilege. You are salt, he says. You're the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. Let's talk about that one for a moment. He says, you're the light of the world, a city that is set upon a hill. And again, this was an analogy that they were very, very familiar with. Because many of these disciples were fishermen, and they would be out there on the Sea of Galilee in their boats. And when the storm would come in, or if the fog would come in, they would look off in the distance to the city of Tiberias up there on the hill. And they would see the lights from the city, and it would help guide them in to the shore. And that's what the Lord is saying. It's like a lot of people all around us, they're in a storm. They're in the storm of life. They're going through it. The waves are crashing in. They're in the darkness, and they're looking to us to be the light, to help guide them in the storm, to guide them to safety. And again, look what he says in verse 14 and 15. He says, look, light is meant to be seen. If you came over my house and in our living room, we had blankets over all of the lamps. I mean, you'd be like scratching your head. What's wrong with the Salvados? Because lamps are meant to not be covered, but to give light, right? And that's what Jesus is saying. Now, here's what's interesting, though, about his analogy. Because Jesus said this of himself in John chapter 8. He says, I'm the light of the world. That's who I am. I'm the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, and we see that, we hear that, we recognize that, and go, that makes perfect sense. But then he says, you're the light of the world, and we're like scratching our heads going, how? Well, the Christian, our light really is like the moon. You know, you go out on a clear night and you look and see a full moon and it's shining bright. The moon really doesn't have any light in and of itself. The light from the moon is really a reflection of the sun. You see, we don't have any light in and of ourselves. Our light is merely the reflection of Jesus shining in us and then shining through us. Now, here's what's interesting about that analogy. What causes the moon's light to be diminished? It's when the world comes between the sun and the moon. And if it comes fully between it, we call that a lunar eclipse, where the moon's light is not seen. Well, the same thing is true of us. What causes our light to be dimmed? It's when the world and the things of this world come between us and the sun, the S-O-N, sun, Christ. We're the light of the world. It's like that little boy who was at church with his mom one day, and it was one of those churches where they had the big stained glass windows, and each window is a different character, and a little boy says to his mom, Mom, who are those people? And she goes, those are the saints. Well, the next week he's at Sunday school, and the Sunday school teacher says, does anybody know, you know, what a saint is? He goes, I do. Those are the people that the light shines through. That's us. The Bible refers to us as saints, set apart ones. We're the ones that Jesus, the light of the world, is seeking to shine through. As we impact our world, it's our privilege. It's this great opportunity. But when the things of the world wash over us and influence us more than the Lord, or when the world comes between you and Christ, your light diminishes. So here's the last thing I want you to notice. Jesus says, you are the salt. You alone. You are the light. You alone. And then he says this, look at our text. He says, but here's what you need to do. Let your light shine. Don't hide it. Let it shine, that men might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And guys, listen, here, I asked that question, why do we exist? Here's why we exist, to bring God glory. And the way that we bring God glory is by living for Christ and living out Christ amongst the world around us. And God is glorified. God is blessed. It says, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You know, this is the reason why we are gathering together on the first or the last Sunday of every month, is to pray together and say, Lord, what are the good works that you want us to do in this community? Lord, what are the ways and what are the things that we can be doing to be salt and light and infiltrating our community? I'll tell you this, we're praying about that and what we can do, you know, corporately as a group. But the best thing we can do is as individual believers and individual families is to live out our faith before the world around us. That's the best thing that we can do. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for just allowing, Lord, your light to shine in us. And Lord, we pray that it would shine through us. Lord, I pray that each one of us here would just embrace the fact that we are salt, that we are light, and that we would seek to just be what you have made us in the community and the sphere of influence that each one of us have. And God, we pray that you would just do a work in us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.